Good morning, everyone. My name's Dan, if we haven't met, and do open your Bibles to that passage that Steve read for us from Psalm 20. As we work through the holiday period, we're just working through some psalms, which I think are really good to start the year off with, actually. And today it is Psalm 20. Let's pray before we look at this psalm together, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word, and we thank you that we can spend time wrestling with what it says to us. Father, we thank you that you have not left us with our own thoughts and imaginations, but you have given us your God-breathed word. Father, as we open it up, we pray that we'll open up with a sense of anticipation and expectation that you will be speaking to us. And we thank you so much that we have this valuable resource. And as we look at it together, we pray that your Holy Spirit will enable us to understand the things that we're thinking on. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't know if you have come across Jen Wilkin. She's an Australian Christian author and a blogger and a speaker. And very worthwhile to get onto if you are into the computer world. And she's someone that puts together really good articles on really relevant topics. This month she wrote an article on the Instagram Bible. Some of you might be wondering, what on earth is Instagram? It's an online mobile photo sharing site. So you upload your special photos and everyone else can look at them. And so often, if you're not into computers, just think fridge magnet, okay? You remember those inspirational fridge magnet photos with a little verse on them? Think that. That's what she's thinking about. Instagram Bible, she writes, beware of the Instagram Bible. And she writes this article a bit like as if she's writing Pilgrim's Progress or Wisdom Literature. And I'm going to quote a little bit out of it. She writes, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, I dreamed of a world in which every copy of the Bible was gone, except those portions we had preserved on Instagram or fridge magnets. Consider this Bible, my daughters, if you will. It comforts but rarely convicts. It emotes but rarely exhorts. It warms but rarely warns. It promises but rarely prompts. It moves but does not mortify. It builds self-assurance but balks at self-examination. Beware its conscribed canvas where calligraphy conquers contests. Beware the Instagram gospel offers you all the feels. It preaches good news in part, but we need the whole. It may move us in the moment, but it cannot sustain us through the storm. The Instagram Bible. Well, let's have a look at a couple of examples of the Instagram Bible. Here's one that you've probably seen on your fridge magnet or uploaded, a lovely picture with the verse from Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. Notice the size of the you. It's obviously talking about us, isn't it? What about this verse? This is what the Lord says, in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood too, yes, yours. It's come through a bit crooked there. But why is it that the yours in the King's passage is not applying to us, but the you in the Jeremiah passage we believe is applying to us? Why is that? It's because one is comforting, the other confronts. That's the danger of the Instagram Bible or the fridge magnet Bible. Rips sweet verses out of context so you can do with them what you like and leaves all the bitter ones behind. It's a misuse of scripture. Even Satan does that. He picks scripture out of context and tempts Jesus with it. It's a very dangerous way to do it. Don't flip your Bible open and point at a spot and that's God's word for that. That's using the word as a magic book. I did that this morning just for the illustration purpose. I flipped my Bible open, pointed with my eyes closed, and I opened it, and guess what I saw? Disobedience. Punishment for disobedience. Oh, how relevant. Beware of cherry picking the Bible for the bits that you find sweet and ignoring the rest. And I start this way and I warn this way because we're looking at Psalm 20 where this danger can really be highlighted. In Psalm 20 we have a prayer. It's a prayer. But if we don't get the context, we're going to jump to all the wrong conclusions. Psalm 20, if you check it out on Instagram, the favourite verse of Psalm 20 is verse 4, and it's on the screen there. Marvellous verse, but without a context, it can mean whatever you want it to mean. Look at the verse. May he give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Every one of you likes that verse. But out of context, you just think it's about you. And here's some Instagram versions of it. And you can see that the top one there has a big love heart and flowers there. Romantic desires of your heart will be met, according to that Instagram version. The bottom one, Happy New Year, big barn, may all your plans succeed. It's saying that you can use this verse or misuse this verse to think about a big and successful business year. And you can do that. You can do whatever you like with the Bible because it's a text out of context. God bless me, that's what it says, doesn't it? God bless me, give me my heart's desires, make all my plans succeed. Without the context, that's exactly what it says. What a verse for the fridge. And then you can open the fridge and voila, it comes true. There's a lovely sparkling wine and some cheese and crackers or a box of chocolates. It came true. My heart's desire. My plan succeeded. And you can take a photo of that and put it on Facebook. Keeping God's word in context and you will have a fighting chance of actually understanding it properly. Keep God's word in context. That's what we're going to do now. We're going to work through this psalm appropriately. We're going to look at the psalm and actually understand verse 4 in its context. Let's look at it. Verse 1. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. What we have here is a prayer, okay? It is a prayer. There is someone praying for someone else who is in distress. And that person is calling out to the name of the Lord. And the someone who is praying for this individual, verse 5, is actually a community. It is a group. It is a plural. Because look at verse 5, may we, plural, shout for joy in your, singular, victory. Lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your, singular, requests. Do you see? Stay with the context of the psalm, and what you see is a whole community praying for an individual who is in a time of distress. Who's the individual? Well, look at the heading of the psalm, a psalm of David. The individual is King David. And verse 6 tells us the same thing. The Lord gives victory to his anointed. The anointed one is the one who's had oil poured on his head at his coronation. That is the king, the anointed one. Verse 9, the Lord give victory to the king. Or literally it says, Lord, save the king. Maybe that's where England gets their national anthem from, God save the queen. But do you see, here we have Israel as a community praying for the individual who is their king as he prays to God in his distress. This is a psalm, and the distress very clearly is coming as a result of a looming battle. Context, context, context. There is a battle that Israel is about to face. Hence the prayer, hence the desire that God would help them. You can see the battle, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Israel is outmanned and outgunned. Unless the Lord steps in and helps them, they will be undone. All we're doing is just unpacking the psalm, and this is how we are to read the Bible. As you open the Bible, read the text in context. Israel calling on God to save their king, for in his salvation they will be saved. That's where verse 4 fits in. Now you can understand it. The people are praying that the Lord would grant their king the desires of his heart. and the desires of his heart in this moment is for salvation and victory in the light of the impending war. Victory over an overwhelming enemy. They're asking the Lord to make all the king's plans succeed. His war council, his war plans. It's got nothing to do with our desire for chocolate or comfy job or spouse or children. It's got everything to do with God, deliver us from this battle that we cannot save ourselves from. Deliver our king. And would God come good for Israel as they pray this way for their king? Would he come good? Well, it depends on whether the Lord would accept their king, King David's sacrifices and offerings. We're told that in the psalm. Look at verse 3. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. There is nail-biting anxiety in Israel as they wait on the Lord for an answer. Would he accept the king's sacrifice and offering on their behalf? Would God protect their king, set him on high, put him out of reach of his enemies, keep him safe? Because if he didn't, not only would their king be undone, but so would the people. So Israel is praying to the God of Jacob. That is the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This historical saving God. He's the God who saves their ancestors spectacularly out of Egypt. He's the God who has promised salvation and victory to his people. They pray, verse 1, in the name of the God of Jacob. There's an anticipation of joy and victory, verse 5, in the name of our God. And they trust for conquest over their enemies, verse 7, in the name of the Lord our God. Praying in the name, in the reputation of the saving historical God who's proved himself in the past. So get the context of the text, and that'll stop you to jumping to erroneous conclusions and treating God's book like a magic book. Psalm 20 reveals a looming war against an overwhelming enemy. Salvation for God's people is contingent upon the Lord accepting their king's sacrifice and offering and granting him the desires of his heart, which is a successful battle strategies. They pray, they wait, they trust. God save the king. Answer us when we call. Now we've unpacked the psalm. That's the context. In ancient Israel, it was a song. That's the context. Israel is a shadow of the fulfillment. We cannot stop at unpacking it for Israel. We don't get anything out of it much. We come to the fulfillment in the New Testament. Colossians 2:17 says this: these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Talking about the Old Testament regulations, they're a shadow. The reality is found in Christ. Hebrews 10:1 says the same thing. The law is only a shadow of the good things to come, not the realities themselves. Jesus, after his resurrection, he twice rebukes his slow-learning followers, and he says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So don't cherry-pick the Bible for pearls of wisdom that you think are all about you. It doesn't speak to your sore foot or your bad back or your big plans. The Bible, from first to last, is about Jesus Christ, the Lord's anointed, and us caught up in him. So no longer do we pray, Lord save the king, God save the king. As people of the new covenant, we already know that God has saved our king, don't we? The Lord has been saved. The Lord has been set on high. He's out of reach. And our enemy is not flesh and blood. The overwhelming enemy who outmans and outguns us is depicted for us in graphic word pictures in Revelation chapter 12, where we read of what our enemy really looks like. an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. The dragon stands in front of the woman who's about to give birth so that it might devour her child. The moment he is born, she gives birth to a son, a male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter, and her child is snatched up to God and to his throne. Do you see? It's a vivid word picture language of an enemy and what happens to God's son, God's Lord, the Lord's anointed, the king, the ruler of the nations. Jesus is snatched up to heaven, out of reach, protected. He's eternally victorious. He's given the name above all names, and he's seated at the right hand of God. Jesus has had the victory over Satan, because God accepted his perfect sacrifice and offering. See how the shadow comes true in the fulfillment? The perfect sacrifice and offering is Jesus Christ himself at the cross. We read in Hebrews 10:12 about our King Jesus. When Jesus, our priest, had offered up for all time his one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, for by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus gives the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice, it's himself. That's why his war plans against the evil one succeed. They have fallen, and Jesus Christ is secure. But the war plans of Jesus, as we know from Scripture, are more bizarre than Samson beating 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. They're more bizarre than King David fighting the Goliath giant with stones and a sling. The war plans of Jesus was his voluntary death on a cross. How bizarre. But Colossians 2:15 speaks of the victory of the cross. He says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The enemy has been defeated by the war plan of Jesus, which was his death on a cross. How bizarre. He has the victory, and we stand firm in his victory, and we can shout for joy and lift up our banners in the name of our God, who is the Lord. Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 20. And knowing this helps us on a day-to-day basis. It will help you this week. It'll help you through life. Knowing this means that we know how to pray. From Psalm 20, we can learn that we are to pray for victory. When we struggle in difficult times and troubles, we call out to God, who will deliver us on the basis of our King's victory. It's guaranteed. For our King is the Lord, and so we pray in his name. Now look at these six verses about the way the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray. They're all from John's Gospel. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14:14, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. 15:16, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. And on it goes, praying in the name of Jesus. To pray in the name of Jesus is to pray in keeping with our Lord's reputation, his saving reputation over sin and Satan and death. It's to pray in keeping with his kingly victory. So let's think of some examples. As you're going through life, right, there's a whole range of examples that we can use. I'll just pick a few of them and show how you can pray for victory in all of these different illustrations. There's pain and trouble in your life. And who doesn't have pain and trouble in their life? If you don't have it yet, you will soon. Because Jesus promises us that in this life we will have persecutions and troubles. I remember when Paul was stoned and dragged outside the city and left for dead. He gets up, miraculously, goes back and encourages the brothers and sisters and tells them that through many tribulations you will enter the kingdom of heaven. So you're having pain and trouble in your life. Don't pray that you'll have a trouble-free and pain-free life, because Jesus doesn't plan that for you or for anyone else. Rather, pray that the Lord would preserve us in our trouble and pain from denying or giving up on him. that the Lord would preserve us from being separated from him through pain and suffering. And Job is the classic example in Scripture, isn't it? You can just think of Job. There he is, covered in sores, bereft of all good things, and his wife says to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." And Job answers, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" See how to pray? Lord, in our trouble and pain, preserve us from cursing you and dying. And you can think of the Acts, throughout Acts, particularly early in Acts, in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples are facing the deadly threat of punishment from their government regarding their silence. They must be silent and not speak about Jesus. They don't pray, "Keep us safe." They pray, "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." That's victorious prayer in the name of Jesus. The place where they meet is shaken. The Holy Spirit fills them to speak the word of God with great boldness. Answered prayer in the victory of Jesus. We pray for victory from overwhelming forces of evil, knowing the Lord will answer us in the affirmative, because Jesus has already won. We learn to pray for deliverance from what is truly evil, though. Not what we think is good and bad, but what God's word says is good and bad. So as we pray for travel, safe travel plans, and we should pray for safety as we travel, but it's not just safety on the roads and in the air that we should be praying for, but rather also praying for spiritual safety in our travels, that we'll be kept from the allurements of the world that travel opens up, kept from discontentment and restlessness and greed and envy and covetousness, keep us from the love of this world when we should be loving God. That's what we pray when we pray for safety in travel. That's victorious prayer. And when we pray for those who are recovering from sickness or in our own sickness, don't just pray for the recovery of sickness, but pray for a health that goes beyond this world and this life. Why? I tell you why, because no matter how many times the Lord heals little Johnny of his sniffles or croup or his asthma, he's destined to catch more colds and sicknesses of the same sort. And that's why little Johnny and all of us need more than physical health and happiness and spiritual well-being, don't we? For all the sick and blind and lame that Jesus healed and the apostles miraculously healed, they all went on to experience sickness, loss of sight and hearing. Even Lazarus, the one who was miraculously raised from the dead, went on to die again. Do you see? It's no point going on and on praying for the extension of the good life here. This life is like the waves of the sea. You ever been to the beach? You go for a swim in the ocean? It's great fun. Wave after wave after wave come upon you. And you dive under some and you jump over others and you have a great time in the ocean. As the waves keep rolling in, life is like that. It's enormous fun. Wave after wave, navigating each one, diving under some, jumping over others. That's life. That's what you experience in life. Sooner or later, though, it exhausts us. We run out of steam and we have to get out of the water. So too in this life. Don't pray for the stamina to live in this life forever. Pray for the wisdom to appreciate this game of life for what it really is, preparation for eternity. So whether it's waves of sickness and poverty or waves of riches and health, pray that such waves never sink you into giving up on God. Pray for deliverance from the evil one's use of Job-like adversity. And pray also for the deliverance from the evil one's use of affluence and wealth, that these things will not pry us from our Lord, whether we've got much or little. Remember the wealthy and successful church in Laodicea, they hear the damning words from Jesus, don't they? "You are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and I have no need of a thing, but you don't realize that you are wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can be rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. That's a wealthy church, got it all together, and that wealth is prying them from their love for God. And Job, in all his suffering, is being tempted to curse God and die. So whether it's riches or poverty, these things can be used by the evil one to pry us from our Lord. We pray for victory over such things in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're always answered in the affirmative, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have victory in Christ. So pray for salvation and victory over sin and Satan and death. All such prayer is answered in the affirmative. Give us our daily bread. We're not just asking for food for our stomachs, is it? Because man shall not live by bread alone. We pray for our daily bread and understanding that what we're asking for is spiritual and eternal life. And that prayer is always answered in the affirmative. Even if we're consigned to a painful death of starvation here in this life. Give us our daily bread, even as we die of starvation. It is ours, for Christ is victorious. What a psalm. Do you see how rich God's word is? It helps us through the storm. Instagram Bible might give you the warm and fuzzies, but scripture, understood in context, will get you through the storms of life. Psalm 20 is a psalm that teaches us to pray with total confidence and conviction in the salvation and victory that Jesus has won for us. Our King Jesus has won the battle. His sacrifice has been accepted. He has been set on high. He has been raised in glory. And he'll return to judge the living and the dead. We stand firm in him. One day we will shout for joy. We are in him more than conquerors, because nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remain in him. The words of the song, because he lives I can face tomorrow, because he lives all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen.